Well, we appreciate the presence of each one this afternoon. How am I supposed to start this without commenting on the food? We didn't get to eat the food over here with you, and so I can't firsthand say how good it was. But what are Stacy and Waylon going to think? I'm sure it was as good as always. And we do miss all the fun and fellowship. We can't do that. But Jim didn't want us to spread more germs over there. So maybe by next Sunday we can do that. Hope so. This afternoon I want us to talk about the significance of power. There might be a better title for this, I don't know. The way that God distributes power. And by power I simply mean that which has effect. That which has effect. God has so arranged life. You just think about life. Life is something. It really is. And you think about the way that God has arranged the effect of things in life. Something occurs and it has consequences. Something else is done. It has effect or consequences. We live with results. We're supposed to learn in this world of law and order. We're supposed to learn by the way that everything is framed. And there are so many things that have effect. And I don't want to just go through life not understanding that. I want to realize it. Take advantage of the way that we can have good effect and avoid those things that would give us bad effect. But I want us to mention just a few things, and these are just a sample of what you find in Scripture, of things that can influence other things in various ways. The first point is the significance of power. There's power in one sin. How much power does one sin have? Well, what did it cost Adam? And then when you think about what it cost Adam, it's still costing me. I never met Adam. I hope one of these days in the by and by that we can have some conversation and I can see him and that I can see Eve and see what they look like and think about how things were back then and what we read of in the Bible about them and maybe talk about that. You know, people are written about sometimes, and I guess they never even knew that their names were in print. And that people were learning lessons by the examples that they set. But I never saw Adam. But I've read about Adam, and I've thought about Adam. But look what he lost. And consequently, look what I lost. Because of that one sin. Through one man, Romans 5:12-14, through one man came sin. Sin entered the world. And death, we still feel the effect of that. Death through sin. So that death passed to all men. You talk about a consequence. Death passed to all men because of that one sin. Well, it's an amazing thing. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Number two, you think about the power of permission. This is an interesting thing. Romans 14, God sets out this principle of authorization of options. Aren't you glad that in life you can just decide to do so many different things? Because God, in principle, has given us passage that authorizes options. Matters of judgment. You say, well, I mean, some of you can say this. Well, I think I'll buy a new house today. Well, I think I'll buy a new truck today. Well, I believe I'll buy a new ranch today, or whatever it might be. Maybe I'll move over here. Maybe I'll go over here. Maybe I'll do this or do that. Or maybe I'll take a trip. Maybe Seth wants to go back to the Hawaiian Islands. You think about all of these options. And if I want to change jobs, something else came up. My, this looks interesting. This looks like an advancement. You think about all the kinds of options that you have. You know, take a little kid who's under the authority of his father and his mother, and he walks up, you know, and says, Daddy, can I do this? Can I go over here? Well, what's your mom? Go see what your mom says. Well, she gives her word. Well, you go see what your daddy says. Well, what'd she say? She said, I could if it's all right with you. How many times have parents gone through that? She said, it's all right with you. And then you say, okay, son, you can do that. the joy that comes into a little spirit, a little heart of a boy or a girl, because the power of permission lights up the soul. It's incredible. And in Scripture, God covered that classification of events and possibilities. And so He says, there are a lot of things that I'm authorizing you, you may do. You don't have to do them. It's not wrong to do them. You may do them if you want to do them. And that fills in the gaps of a lot of places for joy and the thrilling of a little kid and then even an adult as we grow up. The power invested in permission. Number three, there's also power invested in a prohibition. The Bible gives us so many statements. I think I preached a sermon talking about how God does this, how He sets up prohibitions. But anyway, when He prohibits something, you know, that's, boy, you come right up against a law that says no. You come up against a wall. No trespassing. This is posted land. Nobody get on here. This is unauthorized territory. Nobody ever has a right to commit a sin. My goodness, the classification of sin. Stay away, stay away, stay off. The sign says, stay off. It's posted ground. This is not to be trespassed on. Galatians 5, 19 through 21, the works of the flesh. Romans 1, 28 through 32, the Gentiles had fallen into that. Do all manner of things that were wrong, even though they knew it was wrong to do them. 1 Timothy 1, 9-11, Paul will give us a short list, and then he says, if there's any other thing contrary to the sound doctrine, stay away from things that oppose the gospel. Sound doctrine produces healthful living. Don't do these things. Now, I've got to use my mind to understand what the passage says. I've got to rightly apply it to my life and those over whom I have influence. But there's power when God says, no, you may not do that. This is off limits. Number three, now four, there's power and an obligation. They're on the positive side of that, when God says, you must do this. Now that's to be seriously thought about. And what we do today in trying to interpret the Scriptures, of course we want to know what to stay away from that will destroy us. But what does God demand of us? What does He want me to do? I can't do everything Paul did. I can't do everything Jesus did. I can't die for any man's sins with effect. I can't teach like Jesus. I can't heal anybody like Jesus could do. A lot of things I can't do. I can't build an ark like Noah, and I don't need to. I'm not supposed to offer animal sacrifices, though every now and then you'll hear these Protestant preachers talking about doing some of that. There are things that I must not do, and there are things I must do. I must recognize the authority of God, invested in His Son, sent down through His Spirit, put in His Word, and delegated to parents and governments and elders, the three spheres of activity, and see it as God's must. What must I do? Remember the jailer in Acts 16? What must I do to be saved? Pretty important question. What must I do? What must I do? An obligation. Five, there's power in faith. Matthew 17, 19 through 21, so much power that Jesus once said, look, disciples, if you had power as the grain of mustard seed, you'd say to this mountain, be removed hence yonder, and it would be moved. The power of faith. Now, He never told me to move a mountain. He never told me to walk on water. He never told me that I could do certain things of a miraculous sort. But He's talking about the kind of power, not the exact demonstration of it. And when you think about a description of the kind of faith that is possible, it's the kind that can move mountains. And if it can move mountains in a situation where the removal of mountains is called for, what can it do in my life when I need God's big help? God still moves mountains. It's sometimes a subtle shift. The landscape shifts so suddenly, You can't see the mountain moving. And all the time, it's going because God is doing that for me. I'm not present where I see it necessarily. But when the whole thing, you know, is managed and all the elements come together and the mountain is gone. Just like I wanted it gone. I didn't know it would go that way. But I didn't care how it went. As long as it went. And faith, he says, can do that. The power of faith. And then number six, there's great power in hope. Romans 8, 24 and 25. He says, in hope were we saved. What moved you to become a Christian? I wanted something better. I certainly didn't want to go to hell. But I wanted something better. So I had hope before I became a Christian. In hope we were saved. We had a hope before we were saved, because the hope was, after I do what God says, I will be saved. And the situation will be vastly improved. Not only here, but especially for the far away, the eternity. In hope are we saved. Hope that is seen is not hope. Who hopes for that which he seeth? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. There's power in hope. And we carry that hope with us every day that we live. Every day we live as people that have an investment of hope because we believe the promises of God and we know things are all right and they will be soon better. Number seven, there's great power in love as expressed in 1 Corinthians 13, 7, verses 7, 8, and 13. The power of love. And in Romans 13, 10, it's the fulfillment of the law of Moses. Love is powerful. And you can't go to heaven without it. Number eight, there's the power of a good example. We talked about 1 Timothy 4:12 not long ago when Paul calls upon Timothy to be an example. Be an example in word, in manner of life, in faith, in love, in purity. The example of Christ, 1 Peter 2:22. We're to follow His steps. There's power in an example. Somebody watches you. Maybe they want to be good. Maybe they want to be better because you're good. You're so good. And they want to be more like Christ because you're like that. And they see it demonstrated. And they think to themselves, I ought to be doing better. We ought to have that kind of effect on people if all circumstances are okay and everything's fine. We would hope that somebody would look at the church and say, I need to be better. Look at those people. Now, sometimes we get people that look at us and they draw wrong conclusions and they misinterpret us. But there's power in a good example. In Philippians 4, 9, Paul calls on Timothy, the things that you've seen and heard in me. You've watched me, Timothy. You've seen me, what I do. You do this. You follow this. And that's what we want to do as well. Follow good examples, not bad ones, 1 Corinthians 10. There's power and pleasure. Point number 9, Hebrews 11, 24 through 26. Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose rather ill treatment with Christ than enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. He'd rather stand with God's people in purity and truth than to stand with the court and the power of Egypt and stay in sin. A big choice for somebody with the option of being a ruler here, being a servant over here. Be on the throne over here, be a shepherd over here, as it were. He chose rather ill treatment with the people of God. He turned his back on the riches of Egypt. He counted the treasures of Christ greater riches than what Egypt could have. Well, he's leaving all of that. He's going to head out for the promised land, though. But the pleasures of sin. You know, pleasure and pain, the concepts of pleasure and pain have thrown a lot of people. In philosophy, they're called utilitarianisms. Utilitarianists believe in utilitarianism. That the good way to live is to get all the pleasure you can. Egoistic, get all the pleasure you can. Altruistic, the greatest pleasures, the greatest kind that gives it to the greatest amount of people. There are wrinkles on it. But it's all about pleasure. Well, I want to have pleasure, but not the pleasures of sin. There are things to enjoy that are good and that are good for you. But sin is never good for you. Sin is pleasurable, but it's never good for you. It's like Psalm 133:1, you know, behold how good and how pleasant. Now here's the word pleasant is used. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. That's a very pleasant thing. That's a great thing to enjoy, and it's a good thing. A good steak is a very pleasant thing and a very good thing. But sin is not like that. It is very pleasurable on many occasions, but it's not very good. So there's power and pleasure. Number 10, there's power and pain, of course. And the Scriptures talk about that. It can be for your benefit or it can be for your ruin. You can use it as a tool for good or you can use it as a tool for simple sin, hurting people. Psalm 119, verses 67 and 71, David points out that he needed some pain. Not that it was enjoyable, but he said, before I was afflicted, I went astray. How did he get caught up in a moment like that? You don't want to stay in affliction, but sometimes, as Hebrews 12 says, you need correction. You need the correction of affliction. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy statutes. So there's a corrective and a valuable element in pain if we allow it to be used wisely by us. And then there's the punitive element, Matthew 25:46. Hell is described as painful. And so you look at it like that. It's not to be corrective. It's to be punitive. And I want none of that because it never goes away. And there's one last point I want to make before I wrap this up, and it comes from Acts chapter 16, verses 6. And this is the power of an appeal. Do you like to turn people down when they want you to help them? I'm not talking about somebody that doesn't deserve anything and somebody that's trying to cheat you and take advantage of you, but somebody that's in need. Somebody that really is deserving and needs, and maybe you're the one, maybe you're not, maybe you are. But there's tremendous power in a legitimate appeal. And they went through the region of Phrygia, this is Acts 16:6, and Galatia, having been forbidden of the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they were come over against Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus suffered them not. And passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There was a man of Macedonia standing, beseeching him and saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And when he had seen the vision, straightway we sought to go forth into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel unto them. Now this is set up, of course, in a very miraculous setting. It's a framework so that they can know that this is now where God wants you to go. We don't have that today. But it's set up like that. But you just think about the way that that comes about. In a vision, somebody in Macedonia says, Paul, y'all come over here and help us. We need some help. There are Macedonian calls all the time. There are people pleading or calling all the time. Not necessarily in our culture. That's what we have to live with. But in other cultures, the calls come and the opportunities exist in various places. It's hard to turn down appeals. We can't do everything ourselves. But I want a heart that wants to help. I want a heart that wants to be involved. And God arranged things so that there would be legitimate power and an authorized appeal for work that needs to be done. This little congregation gets to be a part of so many people's lives in various places because we get to answer appeals. We don't have the wherewithal to answer a bunch of appeals, but several, and I think several with good effect. Things not to be frowned on. And I know by the blessing of God, the little that we are able to offer can be magnified and magnified and magnified in this world to His glory, to the strengthening of so many congregations, the helping of needy people outside of the church. and the expansion of the gospel in various places. We keep living our lives scripturally and righteously and offering the invitation here. It's almost time for the gospel meeting. There'll be a brochure put in the box of all the residents of Sheffield. And we'll talk again about the TV programs available. You can watch right there in your house. You can visit our services. We'll study the scriptures with you. We can't force anybody. We're not trying to impose. Don't want you to not like us. But we'll just keep carrying on and doing what we can. But there's power invested in various things, and there is power in an appeal. If you're here this afternoon and not a Christian, come in faith, repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, we encourage you to come home right now. While together we stand, while we sing, won't you come?